Please turn to Acts chapter 5. And as a foundation for our lesson, we want to read verse 29. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The situation that prompted that particular response is quite interesting. The verses that lead up to that indicate that the apostles were being interrogated. They had been commanded not to preach in the name of the Lord. They just kept on doing what the Lord wanted them to do. But the religious leaders were upset, and they were interrogating the apostles, and they gave that classic response, "We ought to obey God rather than men." In Proverbs 16 and verse 25, Solomon explained why we ought to obey God rather than men. He said, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's why it's so important that we obey God rather than men, because man's wisdom and man's intelligence is limited. God's is not. So in that verse, Solomon explained why it's so important to obey God rather than men. Well, we ought to have a burning desire to know the Lord's will, and God has revealed His will in His holy inspired word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching. Well, God has revealed His will to us in His inspired word. And as we think about that, rather than pursue a lack of wisdom, we ought to be striving to understand the Lord's will. Notice the admonition that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says, "Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So we've established the principle that we ought to obey God rather than men. We learned what God approves of from His holy word. We ought to have a burning desire to understand the Lord's will so that we can always apply that particular principle, that is, obeying God rather than men. Now, having said these things, for a little while, we want to search the scriptures to determine God's will on a certain matter that's receiving quite a bit of attention this month. We want to determine God's view of so-called gay pride. I heard one particular newscaster make an interesting comment. He said, "Veterans get one day of recognition. Mothers get one day of recognition. Fathers get one day of recognition. But there's a whole month set aside for celebrating so-called gay pride." I don't believe that's a good commentary on our society. And I think after we conclude our study, you'll agree with me. I think you've already do. When studying a particular subject, one thing I like to do is begin usually at the creation, but suffice it to say the Old Testament, then study right up through the New Testament. That's what we want to do today. We want to examine both the Old and New Testaments to determine God's view of so-called gay pride. Well, let's begin with the Old Testament. Why is it so important for us to study the Old Testament? Romans 15 and verse 4, a passage that I've quoted many, many times. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Those things written aforetime have to do with the Old Testament scriptures. Well, there's a lot to learn from the Old Testament. I've mentioned this before, but one of my favorite classes that I had when I was a student at Frieda Hardeman was called Critical Introduction to the Old Testament. It was one of the most difficult classes that I had because it required so much work. But I learned so much about the Old Testament. I just really enjoyed that class. And to give an illustration of how much I enjoyed it, the final exam consisted of 100 questions. I got 100 right. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying that to illustrate to you how special that particular class was for me. I didn't make a perfect score on any other final exams, but I did on that one. But I learned a lot. There is so much valuable information revealed to us in the Old Testament scriptures, but many times there's a tendency just to overlook. Well, we can't do that. Let's begin with the creation. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that God made Adam and Eve on the sixth day. Let's read about it. Genesis 1, starting at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Notice that on the sixth day, God made a man, and he made a woman. Now, some extra details concerning their creation are given to us in chapter 2. And let's look at chapter 2 and verse 24, because this verse reveals to us God's plan for marriage. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now that's what God established at the very beginning, on the sixth day of creation. And if you examine what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, he was asked a question about marriage, and he went all the way back to the creation. And Jesus endorsed what is written in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 was writing about the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. And in so doing, he revealed the responsibilities of husbands as well as wives. And Paul, the inspired apostle, quoted that statement found in Genesis 2 and verse 24. So God revealed his will for marriage at the very beginning, and his plan has not changed. Now, before we go any further, let's be reminded we ought to obey God rather than men. God has not changed his plan. Man has done his best to try to alter it. We're very much aware of that. But God's plan has not changed. Well, that's what God revealed at the very beginning. We certainly want to know his will so that we can obey him rather than men. But from the creation, let's turn our attention to the time of the patriarchs. During this particular time, God dealt directly with the heads of families, and we read quite a bit in the book of Genesis about his relationship with Abraham. Abraham was chosen to be the father of God's chosen people, the children of Israel. Well, let's notice something that was discovered in a city called Sodom. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. We want to read several verses from Genesis 19 which show us how God's plan had been changed. Homosexuality was quite widespread. Genesis 19, let's begin at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof, and they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any here besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Prior to this, the Lord had paid a visit to Abraham. There were actually three visitors. Abraham had a conversation with the Lord, and two angels went to inspect the condition of Sodom. We have just seen what they discovered. Now, prior to this, when Lot went to the city of Sodom, the people there are described as wicked exceedingly before the Lord. We don't know exactly what sins they were guilty of at that point, but we just read from Genesis 19, which spells it out very clearly. Homosexuality was widespread. Now, some have said that the men of the city of Sodom just wanted to become better acquainted with these angels. Well, the word no is sometimes used in the Bible in a sexual sense. For example, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. We understand what that means. That's the sense in which these people in Sodom wanted to know these angels. Besides that, Lot identified what they wanted to do as being wicked. He offered his two virgin daughters, but they would have none of that. Well, I think we can see very clearly what was taking place in Sodom. Now look at verses 24 and 25. We will see that the Lord destroyed not only Sodom but also Gomorrah. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Now, if you do much reading today, concerning what happened to Sodom. You will have all kinds of ideas put forth. I have heard and I have read some who say that the people of Sodom were destroyed because of a lack of hospitality. Well, that's not the case. Let's let the Bible explain to us exactly what happened. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 and read verses 26 and 27. Now, in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 and going through the end of the chapter, it is explained in great detail why God gave up on the Gentiles. In connection with that, he chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen people. But it's stated several times using different words that God gave up on the Gentiles. Let's notice one thing that the Gentiles were guilty of. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Those verses are very plain, dealing with one particular matter that was prevalent among the Gentile people. Now, all of their other sins are listed in this chapter, and I'm not saying one sin is any worse than another, because the Bible identifies sin, and we know what it is, and we know the penalty for sin. We also know the cure for sin. But today, we're dealing with matters that relate to a particular matter, so we're going to stick with that. Now, look also at Jude, verse 7. Jude, verse 7. Now, to those who claim that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of a lack of hospitality, need to read this verse. I can't help but think that maybe God in his infinite wisdom knew that someone would come up with that idea about a lack of hospitality, and he included this verse. This was written by the Lord's brother. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And that verse is so plain, you have to have help to misunderstand it. It tells us very clearly why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Well, we're still looking at the Old Testament. We've looked at the creation to know what God's plan for marriage is. It's very clearly revealed. We have just seen how men departed from that particular plan and how so many people suffered greatly because of it. Now let's look at the time when the Old Testament was in effect. We'll just look at a few verses from the Old Testament. That is the law of Moses. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 20 and read verse 13. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Now this is from the law of Moses. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Let's also consider what's written in Deuteronomy chapter 23. And verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite in the sons of the sons of Israel. Now, there are not a whole lot of references in the law of Moses to homosexuality, but I think these two references are clear enough. We know that God does not approve of homosexuality. He never has. Well, concerning gay pride, we learned something very important from the Old Testament. We've looked at the creation, we looked at the time of the patriarchs, and we looked at the law of Moses. The conclusion that we reach from the Old Testament is that we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's turn our attention to the New Testament. We need to certainly determine God's view of gay pride in the New Testament. And let's begin with our Lord's teaching. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Let's read a few verses beginning at verse 20. And he, that is Jesus, said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." I want you to notice that Jesus included fornications, and notice it's plural. Jesus included fornications with other activities that will cause a person to be defiled. Now, once again, if you do much study or reading on this particular subject, you just might come across a comment which states that Jesus never used the word homosexual during his ministry. Now, the implication from that is, since Jesus did not specifically use the word, then he does not condemn it. Well, my Bible says that Jesus condemned fornications. Fornication is illicit sexual activity, including homosexuality. Now, if I was having a discussion with someone who made the statement that Jesus did not talk about homosexuality during his ministry, I think I would bring this matter up. I don't find in the New Testament, that is specifically the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus condemned being involved in sexual activity with an animal. That's called bestiality. It's specifically condemned in the Old Testament. But I don't find Jesus during his ministry addressing that particular matter. Well, he said fornications. Fornication includes all illicit sexual activity, including homosexuality. You know, I learned a long time ago, it's much better for me to use my time concentrating on what the Lord did say rather than what he did not say. I don't have the time or the inclination to worry about what the Lord did not say. I can spend the rest of my life studying what he did say and never learn all of it completely. Well, we can know the Lord's will, make no mistake about that. But with our frail minds, we have to go over things time and time again because we have a tendency to forget. But Jesus included fornications with other activities that will cause a person to be defiled. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and let the Apostle Paul tell us about fornication. Galatians 5, we want to read about the works of the flesh, beginning at verse 19. These verses show us that fornication is a work of the flesh that will prevent a person from inheriting God's kingdom. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those verses are very clear and very specific. A number of activities are listed that will cause a person to be kept out of the kingdom of God. Notice that fornication is included. And to be even more direct than that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now those verses are very plain. They teach us that homosexuals will not inherit God's kingdom. Whenever I preach verses 9 and 10, though, I have to include verse 11. Because verse 11 shows us that forgiveness is available. And such were some of you. Remember, this letter was written to the Christians in Corinth. And after listing all of those sinful activities that will keep a person out of God's kingdom, he reminds these Christians that at one time they had participated in those very activities. What happened to them? But, notice a contrast, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In Acts chapter 18, we read about the work of the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. He preached the gospel there. And Acts 18 and verse 8 says, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission? He told the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Many of the people in Corinth complied with the Lord's instructions. They were washed, sanctified, and justified, even though they had participated in those activities listed in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6. Well, concerning gay pride, we learn something important from the New Testament, the same lesson that we learned from the Old Testament. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, many people today would consider this lesson to be what they call hate speech. Well, I know what the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It says, speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. We're to speak the truth, and we're to do so in love. But on that last great day, we're going to be judged by the Lord's word. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." By all means, let us always obey God rather than men. And that's a good policy for us to adopt when it comes to anything. Now, today we've been dealing with some matters relating to so-called gay pride because it has received a lot of attention this month, the entire month of June. It's my birthday month, of all things. But you know, I was appalled not long ago when there was a so-called gay pride celebration at the White House of the United States. I saw some of the activities of people who were there, and my first response was to become angry. But then I wanted to cry. We ought to obey God rather than men.